Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We're going through this really beautiful letter of St. Paul, his letter to the Philippian church. And we left off in chapter 3, and this is one of the most famous parts of the letter. Let's go back to what he says, and let's pick up the text here at verse 7. Whatever gain I had, Paul writes, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay, let's stop here for just a minute. Now, in the last episode, we talked about how St. Paul essentially shredded his resume. He gave all of his qualifications, his background, his education, everything about his Jewish faith and how he practiced it. And he said, that is worth nothing compared to what I have now in Christ. And so this is not at all to say that Paul wasn't proud of his background or anything like that. No. It's just that what he has now in Christ is so much more. This idea of knowing Jesus is so crucial, and there's a big difference between simply knowing about a person. Like, you might do some historical research on a figure like, say, Alexander Hamilton, and you might think, I know about this person, at least from an academic point of view. I know a few facts about him. But there's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing a person. To know Jesus the way Paul did, that's really what we have to strive for. That Jesus isn't simply a concept in our minds, a construct. No, he's a real person, the God-man, who was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He suffered, died, and was buried. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and he is interceding for us with the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally, and some say, really, this is the hardest journey, the longest journey sometimes in the world, and it's a journey of only 18 inches between the head and the heart. And so we've got to have that relationship with Christ. We do have to know about him. We do have to know something about him, because you can't love someone that you don't know. It's like when I first met my wife, I definitely thought she was beautiful, but I didn't really know her. I maybe was in love with the idea of her, but once I got to know her, then I actually got to love the person. And so the same thing is true with Paul. Paul had heard so many things about Jesus. And of course, as we talked about last time, he wasn't too happy with what he heard. He thought he was a false Messiah, and he sought to persecute his people. And Jesus says, to persecute my people is to persecute me. Remember that Damascus Road experience, and you can read about this in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, one of the things that Jesus said to Paul is, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? Because the church is the mystical body of Christ. So there's some great theology of the church there. And Paul was the guy who really explained that more and more throughout his ministry, throughout his life. The church as the mystical body of Christ, and all of us are parts of that body and indispensable. We're crucial to the mission as well, in our own way, in our own time, in our own milieu, in our own orbit. There's people that Jesus needs to reach, and he can only do it through us, just as he chose Paul to reach a lot of people through his writings and through his personal ministry. So now, Paul has, in fact, really gotten to know Jesus, the one who appeared to him when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, now he knows. Now he knows. And he's trying to communicate that knowledge to the people in Philippi. Okay, so remember how in the last episode we looked at how Paul said, "Everything that was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Well, here he says in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8 of Philippians, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Now, it is true that Paul did suffer the loss of all things. His faith in Christ, his commitment to Jesus, cost him everything, cost him his reputation, cost him his former professional life. He basically gave up being Rabbi Saul and having those great connections with the temple leadership in Jerusalem. It's kind of like becoming the CEO of a major corporation and then quitting. Quite something. He was willing to do that for the sake of the truth, for the sake of Christ. But he didn't just lose his reputation in some quarters, and he certainly gained a reputation within the church. People couldn't believe it. They said, "The one who was formerly persecuting us has now come to preach the message." But he did really lose all things, except he gained so much more. He gained eternal life, but he gave up his own life. And of course, we know that Paul was beheaded in Rome during the persecution of the crazed Emperor Nero. St. Peter was martyred at that same time as well. And so what he got back was so much more. But he uses this extremely, how can I put this? It's a very aromatic term. St. Paul says, "I have suffered for Jesus' sake, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse." Now, in the old days, if you had an old King James Bible or an old English translation of the Bible, it would actually say, "I count them but dung." Okay, that captures a little bit more of the flavor, that's probably a bad expression, but of what Paul was really trying to say here, because the actual Greek word here is the Greek word skybala, and it literally means excrement. It can mean manure. It could also mean garbage or food scraps or something like that, but it really is a reference to human waste, and that's a striking image. And in fact, just the other day, I was reading about, this is actually one of the top stories on the news, an archaeologist has discovered an ancient commode, an ancient toilet, if you will, from around the time of Jesus. And it was actually from an elite family. And unfortunately, they were suffering just as the lower class populations were of all kinds of intestinal diseases. And this fascinated the public for some reason, but St. Paul is using this to say, hey, that's everything that was to my credit, all my former accomplishments, my resume. Not only am I happy to leave that behind for the sake of Christ, but I consider it this bad. It's so meaningless to me. It is like dung compared to the greatness of knowing Christ. So that is a very, very powerful image. And he is using the strongest language possible to talk about the surpassing greatness, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Okay, so again, he says here that he says, I want to gain Christ, be found in him, be found in him. And that's kind of poetic because Christ found him. Christ found him on the road to Damascus. He sought him out, and he now wants to be found in Christ. Now, when did that happen? Obviously, it happened when he was baptized. Paul had this Damascus Road experience. He was blinded by this. Ananias helped him. And of course, Paul was baptized. He took some food, regained his strength. And so when he was baptized, that's when he was found in Christ. So Christ found him, and then he was found in Christ. But ultimately, that's going to happen at the end of time when Christ comes to resurrect his body. Of course, he's going to be with the Lord as soon as he dies. He talked about that earlier in the letter. But of course, the ultimate experience of this is being resurrected, getting his own resurrection body when Jesus comes again. So he's ready for this. He's absolutely ready for this. He says to live is Christ, to die is gain. So there's also an interesting phrase that he uses here. He says, I don't have any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And people have debated the righteousness through faith in Christ. Is that really what it says in the original Greek? It could actually be read as the faithfulness of Christ. My righteousness comes from the faithfulness of Christ, not just faith in Christ, but Christ's own faithfulness. And I think that's probably the right translation, because remember that Christological hymn, that Carmen Christi earlier in chapter 2, talked about how Jesus emptied himself, the kenosis of Christ, and how God then raised him to the heights of heaven, the resurrection, the ascension. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so that is the faithfulness of Christ to the will of the Father. And that's what Paul wants to get in on. And that's what you and I need to get in on as well, the faithfulness of Jesus. And that's how we get the righteousness of God. It's not that we can do it on our own, but Christ was the righteous one on our behalf. And if we can allow him to pick us up, he will carry us to the right, to the heights of heaven as well. And so the other thing too, he says, that's very powerful in this passage, is in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, St. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So it's not just knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. And by that, by the way, he's not just looking at the future resurrection that he hopes to experience himself, but that resurrection power is operational in his own life right now. That's what enables him to live the Christ life now. That's what enables him to imitate Jesus. That's what enables him to say to other people, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. The only reason he can do that is because that resurrection of power, the resurrection power of Jesus, is operational in his life right now. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. So he doesn't leave out the sufferings part either. If we're going to experience the resurrection power of Jesus, we also need to understand that it's part and parcel of this Christ life to share in the sufferings of Jesus as well. As Paul says, becoming like him in his death. That's what Jesus did. He died. And that's what Paul is going to have to do. But not just his physical death, and of course he would give his life as a martyr for Christ, but also the day-by-day experience of picking up his cross. And so when you read Paul, when you read other New Testament writers talking about suffering, becoming like Christ in his suffering, they're not just talking about, and Dennis Hamm mentions this in his commentary on Philippians, they're not just talking about the problem of pain. So many people in this world ask the question, if God is good, how can he allow suffering in the world, especially the suffering of the innocent? That's not what St. Paul is talking about here, not that kind of suffering. Now, I do think there's an answer to that question as well. But what he's talking about right now is apostolic suffering. It's suffering specifically because he's following Jesus, and because he's preaching the message of Jesus, and he's sharing in what happened to Jesus: rejection, persecution, vilification. Jesus talked about this too in the Beatitudes. And this doesn't seem like much of a blessing, like much of a beatitude. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Now, maybe in Luke's version, and by the way, you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel, you read the sermon on what's called the Sermon on the Plain, on kind of a flat place in Luke's gospel, and you think, well, Luke is just copying Matthew here. No, probably not. It's just that Jesus preached the same message wherever he went, the message of the kingdom of God. He definitely emphasized the same things wherever he went. So those two sermons sound very similar, but I do think they were probably done on different occasions. Here's how Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." That sounds very similar to the Beatitudes in Matthew so far, but Jesus is even more emphatic about the joy that comes from this. He says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." So this is really what might seem like a grim invitation to suffering for Jesus' sake. But here's the thing. It's also accompanied by a lot of joy, a lot of joy. And it is not what St. Jose Maria called the contentment, the happiness that comes from, say, that you might see in a contented animal, you know, your family pet. You know, he's very happy because he's got food to eat, a place to sleep, keeping warm. No. That, we don't seek the happiness of a contented animal. We seek supernatural joy, which is on another level that comes from heaven. It can't be, as Dennis Ham says, that joy cannot be explained by psychology. How can you be joyful when you're suffering for the sake of the gospel? This is exactly what happened to the apostles when they started preaching the gospel after Easter time. The religious authorities didn't like what they were doing, but they had encountered the risen Jesus. They couldn't help but preach about what they had seen and heard. In Acts chapter 5, this is what happened. They called in the apostles, and by the way, this is a Gamaliel, Paul's teacher, his rabbinical teacher, said, you know, you might want to not kill the apostles, because if this isn't from God, it's going to fizzle out anyways, but just let them go. Just let them go. If it is from God, you're not going to be able to stop it. So wise words from Gamaliel. And they took his advice, it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. For the name of Jesus. And they reverence the name of Jesus as they would the name of God, Yahweh, because Jesus is God, God the Son. So the apostles were joyful. They were beside themselves with joy because they actually got to participate in the sufferings of Christ. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in Philippians. And they could have that joy because they know that if they suffer with Christ and for Christ, they're also going to be able to partake in the joy of the resurrection. In fact, they'll have a better resurrection because of all they had to suffer for him. So again, we're talking about suffering for specifically the sake of the gospel, not just suffering in general. Now, there's no question that in the Catholic tradition, this idea of taking up your cross has been used to talk about different kinds of suffering in life, perhaps the death of someone that you love, loss of a job, economic reversals, illness, and those are all true. We can certainly offer up those sufferings for the good of other souls and for our own as well. We can take these crosses and learn from them, and really the crosses that we carry are made just for us. And God has foreseen these crosses. And I think it was C.S. Lewis who once said that everyone in life receives crosses, but Christians are the only ones who know what to do with them. I found that to be quite a profound statement. But that is certainly true. That's part and parcel of the mystery of suffering in the Catholic life. But again, that's not really the kind of suffering that St. Paul is talking about here in Philippians. He's talking about sharing in the sufferings of Christ specifically because of Christ, specifically because of living that message and preaching that message. Again, Jesus talked about this in a couple other places. He told his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's Matthew 16:24. Mark 8:34 says basically the same thing. And the Romans had this practice, and we know this happened to Jesus, and it was portrayed on film quite powerfully in the Passion of the Christ movie by Mel Gibson. And of course, we pray the way of the cross, specifically in Lent. This idea that a person who was condemned to die by crucifixion, they had to carry the horizontal beam of the cross on their back. It was known as the patibulum, through the streets. And people would humiliate them. People would spit upon them and take little shots at them, maybe take a swing at them as they were going by. The Roman soldiers would be whipping them, spurring them on. This was public humiliation, not to mention the scourging that would precede the cross. That is the way of the cross. That is the carrying of the cross. So what Jesus is really getting at here is that don't expect everyone to roll out the red carpet for you if you say that you're my follower. Don't expect to be treated any better than I was. Yes, some people do receive the message with joy, but some will not, because the gospel is going to challenge their values, their way of life, what they hold dear. They don't want their apple cart upset. They don't want their worldview to be shown to be false. They don't want to take off those rose-colored glasses that they see the world with. They don't want to know the truth necessarily. So be prepared for that humiliation. Be prepared for that kind of suffering. And this is what Paul says elsewhere. He wrote to his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He wrote about his suffering in a lot of different places, but in 2 Corinthians. But here's what he says to Timothy. "Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I remember once hearing about a famous preacher who, for some time, he didn't have any trouble preaching the gospel, and he was kind of concerned about this. And as he was riding his horse, going from town to town preaching, he said, "Lord, maybe I'm not pleasing you. Maybe have I done something to offend you? No one. Do I really belong to you? No one has persecuted me for the faith in a long time." And just then, a young kid came out of the bushes and tried to throw a brick at his head, and he said, "Thank you, Lord. At least I know I'm on the right track now." But all kidding aside, this is what Paul says all over his letters. All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. To the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "When we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and as you know." He says we were destined for this. We were destined for this. But again, without the supernatural joy of the resurrection, without knowing that you're on the side of truth, you're on the winning side, that Jesus Christ is going to accept you, that he has accepted us, and he's going to give us back. He's going to give us a resurrected body at the end of days. That's the supernatural joy, the eternal kingdom that we're looking for here. And so, this is what St. Paul says. When we share in his sufferings, we will also share in his resurrection. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "It is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. If we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." He says in another place, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being given up to death for the sake of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So we're constantly being given up to death for the sake of Jesus. We're constantly carrying that cross. And that resurrection power, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, can be manifest, can be shown forth in our life now. That's going to repel some people, sure, but it's also going to attract some people too. And it will encourage others, our brothers and sisters, who are also trying to live their faith. That's what St. Paul does. He gives his life as an example, as a beacon of hope. And Dennis Hamm talks about an episode from Modern Times that can encourage us in this regard as well. In 2007, Pope Benedict XVI beatified the Austrian martyr Franz Jagerstatter, and he was an objector to Hitler and his policies during the World War II era. In fact, he was drafted to serve in the Nazi army, but Franz Jagerstatter refused to do it. He wasn't a pacifist, necessarily. He wasn't somebody who said that war is never necessary, but I'm not going to join this army. I am not going to join Hitler's forces. They are unjust. It's evil what he is doing. I refuse to serve. So he was condemned to execution, and he, in fact, was beheaded on August the 9th, 1943. But while he was in prison awaiting his martyrdom, Franz Jagerstatter was ministered to by the Catholic chaplain in the prison. And the priest told him one thing. He said, "You know what? Before you came here, another man was in this very cell. He was a priest, and he died too for the exact same reason that you are here, that he objected to Hitler's plans, and he said, I will not serve this evil man." And so that encouraged Franz Jagerstatter to stay the course. And in fact, that same priest, that chaplain, wrote a letter to Franz Jagerstatter's widow after his martyrdom. He said, "I have never seen a more fortunate, a more happy man in prison than your husband. After I told him about Father Franz Reinsch, the same priest who had died before him, who had occupied that same prison cell." That's the kind of thing that can encourage us. We have to encourage our fellow Catholics as we seek to live this Christ life. I'm Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio today. We'll be back with another episode next time. But until then, share the podcast with a friend on relevantradio.com, the Relevant Radio app, or wherever you get your podcasts. God bless you.
I love your show. Big fan. My wife teases me that you're my hero.
Here I come to save the day.
But, she sounds like a nice lady.
She is. I love her. But I am a little disappointed in your talk about UFOs. But first off, let me just get into...
Now I'm not your hero anymore?
No.
How will I ever bear...
You're my hero.
Okay.
You're still my hero, Patrick.
Okay.
Patrick Madrid.
Oh, goody!
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio.